Into our house as a family a little bit, and a couple of years ago, my son expressed an interest in watching a show about zombies, and if you know me, I am not about that, but I am about messing with him, so as any good dad would do, I waited till mom was out of town, I waited till the other two were in bed, turned off all the lights. We started a zombie show together, and it was terrifying. And we were about a week into it, kind of binge-watching a little bit together, and just, you know, honestly, for me, it was good father-son time. We're trying to engage with the storyline as much as you can with a zombie show. And one night, he called me out. We were just into the second season, and I cannot stand it. I had started having nightmares. So here I'm trying to mess with him by turning the lights off and having everybody, the house is quiet, it's after midnight, and I am the one scared like a fool in my own house. And Steph's out of town, so she can't tell me it's all right in the middle of the night. It's awful. And so we get to this place and he finally notices. He looks over at me during this one episode, and I don't know what look I had on my face, but it must have been things are not okay in my head. And he just looks over at me, he goes, Dad, you all right? And I was like, no, I'm out. You can finish watching it. I don't care anymore, but I am out because I can't handle that. And you know, there are times where the book of Revelation can be that way for us. It looks like a book full of zombies and things that we don't understand, and so we just say, I'm out. But it's God's word, so it has instruction for us. So we're going to get in today. We're going to get in, and we're not going to be worried about the nightmares it brings because Christ says at the end, I win. I win. And so we're going to look at his word. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. To the church in Thyatira. Chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. And to those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be with us to open our ears to hear you. Lord, let not the foolishness of my words get in the way of the wisdom of yours. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can probably tell, rarely in my family anymore do we sit down and watch shows together. We're getting to that age with our children where we're interested in different things. But we did come across a show recently, Caleb and I did, that we are interested in together. And it's the show Turn. It's the show Turn. And it's basically the story of a spy ring that General George Washington employed during the Revolutionary War. And it's a fascinating series because I enjoy it from the standpoint of the strategy and all the things that are happening and early tradecraft of spies and different things like that. But it's a fascinating story because you get just a different look at what was going on in the dynamics of the country at the time, even within particular towns. And Joseph Ellis, in his book, Founding Brothers, writes this about a particular incident that happened around this spy ring. In 1780, Major John Andre was captured while attempting to serve a British spy in league with Benedict Arnold to produce a major strategic debacle on the Hudson River at West Point. By all accounts, Andre was a model British officer with impeccable manners who had the misfortune to be caught doing his duty. Several members of Washington's staff, including Hamilton, pleaded that Andre's life be spared because of his exceptional character. Washington dismissed the request as sentimental, pointing out that if Andre had succeeded in his mission, it might have very well turned the tide of the war. The staff then supported Andre's gallant request that he be shot like an officer rather than hanged as a spy. Washington also rejected this request, explaining that Andre, regardless of his personal attractiveness, was no more and no less than a spy, and he was hanged the next day. James Hamilton, in his book Revelation, The Spirit Speaks to the Churches, says this about this particular story. In this example from history, we see that George Washington was a man who understood what was at stake in the conflict. He had a clear vision of right and wrong and acted according with what he knew to be right. The rightness or wrongness of hanging Major John Andre had nothing to do with his appearance. It had nothing to do with his polite manner or any affection his character might generate. He deserved to be hanged. So Washington had him hanged. There's a need in our church today for men and women who think and discern like George Washington in this story, who think and discern and are gripped by the truth of God's word so that whatever the arbiter of right and wrong is in their hearts, it's based on what God has spoken in his word. We need to be a church who understand that what God calls the church to do and then to do that with no favoritism. So we need to understand what God's called us to do, and then we need to do that with no favoritism. We don't want to show favoritism to those who, from the world's perspective, are wealthy, influential, or significant. We need to be discerning. And so this morning, I just want to say, let's not be confused, church. Jesus is speaking to seven churches at war, and we are a church at war. And so let's listen differently as we think in terms of being equipped for warfare. Let's listen differently when it comes to thinking about how we discern what it is that's going on in our surroundings. What are the things that we are going to measure against? That's what this passage is speaking to. Now, Thyatira is not a military town. That's not what we're speaking about. It's not a military town. It's not some haven for some great fortress, right? That's not what it was about. But Jesus is saying to all these churches, you're at war, and so listen in that way. Actually, this town is similar to Pergamum last week, which was known primarily as a religious center, but it had many trades there. Thyatira has the same. There's a lot of trade guilds. They were kind of the artisans of the day. So you have bakers, you have potters, you have workers in brass. By the way, do you start to hear what Jesus is saying to his church when he says, eyes like fire, feet like burnished bronze? They have these trades that are there. They had tanners, they had leather cutters, they had workers in wool and flax. They had those who were in the clothing industry, those who were actually working to dye the very fabric that was going to become these clothes. That was actually a bit of a specialty in this town. And there's something that's happening in the industry that's got everybody concerned. That is that there is a false dye out there. There is an imposter dye. It's a cheap imitation dye. And on the initial glance, it looks the same as the rich dyes that were being sold. But in the long run, it was going to ruin the very fabric. It was going to bring that fabric and those garments to ruin. And so this trade is being undercut, and their livelihood is being threatened because of an imposter there. So that's a little bit about the town that we're in. But more than that, more than the town that we're in, I want us to recognize what Jesus' message to his church is. He's saying, wake up, be discerning, be alert, you are at war. You're at war. That we see this description of Christ in verse 18, and to the angel of the church write, the words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. The metal workers in the town, those that were a part of that trade guild, they would be familiar with this from the furnaces that they would be working in. That as they are peering in, they see that there is something that is purifying the metal, this fire that is happening. And they're just looking through that small spot in the furnace where they can see that. And they hear this message that Jesus is the one looking out at them. And he's looking through at them with these purifying eyes. And he's looking through them and searching them completely. And we hear echoes of Ezekiel in the Old Testament speaking of God's glory here. Ezekiel 1:27 says this, "And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what he had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him." So with fiery eyes, Jesus searches mind and heart, as we'll see in verse 23 today. He searches mind and heart. He sees us truly. He searches us completely. Albert said it just a moment ago that we worship God in spirit and truth, and that is both the truth of who he is as well as the truth of who we are before him. He sees when we worship us completely and truly. And we see that his feet will crush his enemies. There is protection in his judgment. This burnished bronze, it's a purified and highly buffed metal. It shows no defect. You're not going to look across it and see pings and divots and ripples across the metal. No, you're going to see something that has been highly purified. There has been time given to it. But more than that, we see that there is perfection in the judgment of Jesus Christ. So that's where he's speaking. That's who is speaking. And what is his commendation to the church? What does he say to his church? He says this, "I know your works. I know your love and your faith. I know your service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." They are praised for growing in their love. And we recognize that's the opposite of what was happening in the church in Ephesus. So they are praised for growing in love, but they are then in turn criticized for a lack of discernment and allowing false teaching. But don't pass over and miss the fact that the fruit of the Spirit were on display in this church. And Jesus is commending them for those things. This church, their strengths and weaknesses were opposite of those of the church at Ephesus. The church's love is strong, and that is evidenced in how they work and they pour out. But they allow this false teaching. And as we start to do this, we begin to see more and more that they're in this pattern of him encouraging his church and correcting his church, that there is a clear distinction being drawn between how glorious Christ is as King and how desperately in need these churches were. And I don't want us to miss that. I don't want us to miss that this picture that's being painted. Remember we said last week, this would have all been read at one time. All of these things would have been heard at once. And it's being spoken to over them, but all the other churches are hearing the same thing. And they hear this pattern, and they realize how glorious Christ is and how desperately in need they are. That's the state of these churches. And he uses this phrase, patient endurance. We've actually come across this phrase before in Revelation. Patient endurance. It's worth noting that this is actually an endurance in his word. It's an endurance in what he has said and what he has given us and revelation of himself through his very word given to us. And when Jesus is giving the church a solution in verse 25, he's going to say, you're patient in endurance, but hold fast. And those things are connected to one another. He's saying, in your patient endurance, hold fast to what? Hold fast to my word. And in doing so, we recognize that there is a guard for us internally. As individuals, there's a guard for us internally as a church. There is protection for us. But that's not something for us to just kind of to hold in. No, as there's this internal guard, there is an external advance of the kingdom of God. That when we are patiently enduring in his word, when we are holding fast to his word, that we are guarded internally, but we advance externally. And that's what we're seeking to do as a church, as we continue to seek ways to serve our community, and as we look for ways to serve one another as well. We want to see that we want to guard our own hearts in Christ Jesus by holding and clinging to his word, but we want to see his kingdom advance to others as well. And there's protection in that happening. But there is something that should be a part of this. There's something that should be a part of patient endurance and holding fast, and that is a rejection of false teaching. I think it's good for us to consider what is someone who patiently endures with the word? What is someone who holds fast to the word? What is kind of the posture of their heart? And this is where I love Scripture, because there are examples throughout. But I want to draw your attention to one. Just listen to these words from Psalm 119, verses 30 through 40. This is the heart of one who delights in God's own word. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I've set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my own heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts, and in your righteousness, give me life. That's what we pray today, even as we turn to God's word, that in God's righteousness, that we would receive life. That as we study his word and as we look at what he instructs us and these weapons for our own warfare that we're called to as followers of Christ, that in his righteousness we would be given life. That's at the heart of our prayer as we gather together. So this is what they're being commended in. And just as the pattern has been up to this point, there is a rebuke that follows. Verse 20 of Revelation 2. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. So this self-proclaimed prophetess, Jezebel, she resembles someone from the Old Testament as well. She resembles Jezebel of Tyre. In 1 Kings 16, 30 through 33, we hear about when Jezebel comes on the scene and this Baal worship that's happening. And we studied a little bit more about that last week as well. In verse 31 of 1 Kings 16 says this, And if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of the king, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. It goes on to say about Ahab, the king at the time. It says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Not exactly the wall you want to end up on. Right? In my kids' school, they have kind of like the wall of things that have been accomplished for the school. The things that have gone well, and there's this wall. But, you know, the wall that you don't want to end up on is the one who angered the God of Israel more than anybody else. And that's what it says about him. Why? Because he took the things of God and he said, no, I'm going to erect an idol here. And I'm going to absolutely abandon everything that God has given us in himself. And I'm going to worship another. So this prophetess has many lovers. She has many children. And this really represents the spiritual children that she influences. Jezebel, having a place of teaching in the church, should have been as crazy as it would have Washington had given Andre a post, even though he knew he was a spy. That's not how he responded. And yet, this church no longer is tolerating false teaching. They're not flirting with the ways of the world. They're actually promoting it by having her in a position of leadership. Now, we see more contrast being developed here. There's the contrast between the glorious Christ as king, who's actually in submitted authority, versus Jezebel, this seductive, self-proclaimed prophetess. So there's a contrast there. We see Christ as the genuine article that we should be looking to, and Jezebel represents the cheap imitation dyes that were threatening an industry. More importantly, her false teaching was threatening the church's members to the point of death. Christ has been given authority, more of the contrast. Christ has been given authority from God the Father, and we see a created order to everything that is affirmed throughout Scripture. Jezebel is declaring her own authority. It wasn't tested. It wasn't true. It was without merit and outside of God's created order. Christ declares from the truth of who he is, and Jezebel is using prophecy as a tool for manipulation and leading others astray. Do you see the contrast being built here? That's what Jesus is speaking to his church. Christ is an example of humility for us, but Jezebel is confronted and doesn't repent. This should begin to stir questions in us, church. This should begin to stir questions for us on our own ability to discern right from wrong teaching. It should have us wondering, where are those areas that I have been influenced by those who would be teaching something that is outside of what God's word actually says? And we want to face those questions. We want to face those questions faithfully. We want to face those questions redemptively. To say, I want to repent. I don't want to be like Jezebel when I hear something like this where I just turn away and refuse to repent. No, I want to follow the example of Christ in humility and repent. I want to follow that example. We're actually given additional examples in Scripture. We have the Bereans in Acts 17, 10 through 12, when Paul and Silas go to Berea. It says this: the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they had arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So here these Berean believers are called noble. And this is something that is applied certainly to nobility or royalty of the day, but it's also applied to people who were open-minded, who were fair and thoughtful and thorough in the way that they approached different subjects. They were called noble for that. They eagerly received the word. They were receptive of the words that Paul was bringing. They were listening intently. They were giving him time and attention. They didn't stop there. They examined the scriptures to see if these things were so. Now pause there for just a moment with me. It's Paul we're talking about. Right? You should examine the scriptures because it's me talking. Right? You should examine. This was Paul, the one that we often preach from. But they weren't taking him at his word. They were measuring Paul up against the word. And that is a call for us as a church to do the same. Do not just idly sit back and receive teaching. Be ones who are like the Bereans, who go to God's word and say, is what they said measure up with what God's word says? And that's the call for us as a church. That's a part of developing the discernment to know how to reject false teaching. That's a part of developing that tradecraft in this war. And that's a call for us as a church. I think that there are some recent examples of where we need discernment as a church, where I need discernment as an individual. And for me, some of these are just some personal examples, but I want us to just consider a few things together. So we think worldwide. We just recently celebrated International Women's Day. International Women's Day. And can I just carefully say, I think it's important that we call evil, evil, in oppressive cultures toward women. I think it's important for us as a church to be able to do that, but to be able to do that while maintaining a biblical worldview of God's complementarian design and an order that was established at creation and affirmed throughout his word. I think that there's a way that we can do that, church. I think that there's a way that we can be thoughtful enough that we don't throw one issue away because we disagree with this segment of it. No, we need to be able to call evil, evil. And there are segments of what was being celebrated on International Women's Day that we need to be able to say, but that's not right. So we need to be able to speak very plainly to that as a church. Can you see where it's important for us to know the word? Because the moment you start to disagree with anything in the midst of that, You better be ready to give a defense for that. And I look forward to talking with you after the service. God has created distinct roles for men and women with submission to Him first. Mutual submission to one another flowing from that, lovingly leading, respectfully loving, affirming one another in truth, celebrating the differences in us, including strengths and weaknesses that we have. I think we can do that because Jesus does that all throughout Scripture. I think we can celebrate those things and still call evil, evil. I came across a Kevin DeYoung article this week. The title of it was this, and this just makes you want to read it, doesn't it? Our Pro-Women Complementarian Jesus. Sounds like a good one to hit click on, right? I want to read that article. And there's a line in there where he says this, Jesus had no trouble being radically pro-women and unequivocally complementarian at the same time. So church, neither should we. Neither should we. But you see where we need discernment in engaging the trending thing on Twitter. We need discernment in engaging that with those around us. We need discernment to even know the right thing to post or not. But more than that, where that may affirm or take away from our witness, when we interact with each other and our coworkers and that person at the checkout line, we need discernment to know how to engage those things. Here in the U.S., we just see an increased availability of quote-unquote Christian media. Christian media. There are television channels dedicated 24/7. I don't know how they generate that much material. Now, you know what? There's a part of that that I celebrate. There's a part of that that I celebrate because I say, God, may your kingdom go forth. But can I caution us as a church that just because something is sold in a Christian bookstore or on a quote-unquote Christian TV station does not mean that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am so encouraged to hear you say that. I have not seen the movie. I have not read the book. But can I tell you that when all of a sudden, within a week's time, people from all across Christendom write pro and con articles on a movie like The Shack, we have to be ones who do not blindly walk in. Let me just pause here for a moment. I am not telling you to go see it. I'm not telling you not to go see it. Here's what I'm challenging us to be, a church that is discerning to know. Why? Because I don't want to watch The Shack and have a version of God revealed to me on screen that does not line up with the version of God that I see in His Word. And there's a danger in that. There's a danger in that when we outsource being a Berean. We cannot do that. We have to look at these things for ourselves. Why? Because we're going to stand before God and give an account. So you know what? I want to look well at what I receive from Christian media. By the way, please don't be offended that I would use The Shack. It's just the latest thing. If you'd like, I can go through some songs on Z that I have an issue with. I mean, just for the fun of it, but I don't want to get distracted by that. God has given us a picture of Himself through His Word. I don't want to see someone take creative or poetic license through media or artistry that paints a different picture than His own revelation does in His Word. What about our church? Where areas that we need discernment? I was having lunch with a friend a couple of weeks ago, and he was telling me about a study that his wife is in. And the instructor in this study said something, and his wife and her friend that were at the study together, they just kind of looked at each other like, we don't believe that, right? And you know, you may laugh at that question. That's a good question. You know why it's a good question? Because they were eagerly listening and measuring at the same time. They were being Bereans in real time. That's a skill. They were listening and saying, wait, there's something about what they just said. That's not what I see in God's Word. And that's a good thing to do. And what'd they do? They went and they looked at God's Word together. That's what we should do as a part of being discerning. Oftentimes when I'm meeting with people, I'll ask a question like, what is it that you're reading right now? That is encouraging you, where God is speaking to you through His Word or your devotional time. I love asking that question because a lot of times people say, there's crickets. I mean, there's just nothing. But the other day I asked someone in my office that very question, and excitedly they turned to Hebrews to show me what it was that God was speaking to them.
What a blessing we can be when we're able to share, because we're in God's word, what he is speaking to us through his own word. What a blessing we can be. What an encouragement we can be. That causes others to hunger for those moments as well. Wait a minute, he's showing you something here. Like, I want to look differently then. It's easy to talk about worldwide and trending things. It's easy to talk about movies that are out there. But I'll be honest with you. The reason I need discernment is because my own thoughts deceive me so many times. This has not been a bad week other than pollen. It's been a good week. But Thursday morning, out of nowhere, I don't know how else to describe it. Let me see if I can use some media just for the fun of turning my own analogy on its head. If this was Harry Potter, I'd say the Death Eaters were near. Maybe for a different generation, if this were The Sixth Sense, dead people are there. That's what was happening in my head. And the contrast is this. There has been, in my life over this last 6 weeks or so, there has been something about devotions for me personally that has been unique in my Christian walk. God has been showing himself and his love for me as his son and me understanding him as my father in a unique way for the last 6 weeks. Now, I don't have daddy issues. My dad was a great dad. It's nothing like that. It's got nothing to do with that. But God, there has been something that just in my study that he has shown himself to me in a way that I have just never experienced before. And it's been wonderful. But Thursday morning was the complete opposite of that. I was driving to an appointment and I remember just saying, God, whatever is going on in my head, I don't understand this, because it's not the you that I've been experiencing for the last 6 weeks. It's not the you that I see in your word. And so you realize that my own thoughts become the battleground at that moment. My own heart becomes the battleground in that moment. And what do I have to do? I have to claim the one weapon that I have. I have to claim his word in that moment and say, God, what I am feeling is not who you are and who you reveal yourself to be in your word. And so, God, bring me back there. Bring me back there. And you know, it took about a half day. I don't want to make some kind of promise to you where it's like, here are the scriptures to go to have a half-day encounter with the battle. No, no. But that for me was the case, about a half a day of just this war going on inside of my own head. And you know what's interesting there? I am no different than the church that Jesus is speaking to here. Because my thoughts look for the shortest, most attractive way out. And that's what this church went for with Jezebel. They went for the attractive way out. They were seduced into things that were not actually what God tells us in his word. And the good news for all of us, no matter if you're facing something that's a worldwide issue or the war inside your own mind, there is a solution for us. Now, we're going to skip over verse 24. We're going to look at verse 25 in Revelation 2 just for a moment, because Jesus gives us the solution. He says to hold fast and keep Christ's works until the end. Hold fast, keep Christ's works until the end. Verse 25, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots were broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Do you hear that created order? Hold fast. We're in a war. This solution, what do we do? Well, if I'm in a war, first thing I want to know is, what kind of armor do I have? What kind of weapons do I have? What kind of armament do I have? What kind of weapons do I have? We see in Ephesians 6 that we have the armor of God. Why do we have that? That we might withstand the enemy's attack. The offensive weapon that we have, though, is God's own word. So let's be a church that wields it well. The sword of truth is God's word. Let's wield it well. Not striking against each other. Be honest with you, I got plenty to work on my own heart. But I want to wield his word well. Growing up, one of the highlights of a weekend would be that unexpected stop at an Army-Navy store. Anybody ever have that experience? I did, and I loved it. There was one out in Winter Garden that, for some reason, my dad and I would stop at all the time. It didn't take much to convince him to walk in there. And I remember coming across these army manuals. And there are some weird things in army manuals. Like, they explain everything. There's some stuff where you're like, I hope nobody's actually opening this book on the battlefield. Because, like, they're explaining just how to clean it. Now, I'm expecting that they're not wanting to clean a weapon out on the battlefield. Because the point of this manual is for training for the battle. The point of a manual like this, which is unconventional warfare devices and techniques, I look forward to reading this in the office this next week. The point of this is during the battle, you know what to do. Not during the battle, crack the spine for the first time. This is for training. And this is fun to look at, but this can be difficult to live. There are times that we forget and we neglect the very thing that God has given us to train us for those battleground moments. There are times that we just say, wait a minute, I don't understand it, so I'm just going to kind of leave it as an ornament on my coffee table, and I'll pick it up again next Sunday and realize I need to dust. That can be the place that we get to. Kendall, man, I don't know what I'm doing here. That can be the place that we get to where we would rather look at shortcuts. And we'd rather look at that one thing that I need this one thing to get past this, you know, how to not argue with my spouse anymore. So I'm gonna go to the spouse section of Barnes and Nobles and throw a dart. Rather than going to God's Word, where He instructs us for everything in life and godliness, He trains us in righteousness, that we would be able to live for Him, that we would be able to withstand the enemy's attacks. So let's not segment the life that we've been called to. Let's not segment the life that we've been called to based on our problem or our circumstance in that moment. Let's understand and get to know the God who has called us and get engaged in the mission that He's called us to. In application, there is a consequence for disobedience. Each will be given according to his own works. Now we're back to verse 23 and 24. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you another burden. The deep things of Satan. These deceptive promises of some kind of secret spiritual knowledge through false teaching or false religion. There's a line in here that ought to send shudder up our spine. I will judge you according to your works. In other words, if you would like to try to stand on your own righteousness, that's fine, but it will always be found wanting. If you're here this morning and you're saying, and just even showing up, the act of being here this morning is a part of you trying to get good with God so that you can just make it through this week. If you think of this service as some kind of like pit stop spiritually, if this is a part of you kind of having this morality checklist because of how Friday night went, there's a danger there because God says, if you want to rely on your works, I can go that way. But the end result is not what you're looking for. So I, for one, want to be one who says, I do not want to rely on my works. We're going to be judged for those things. But I want to be able in that moment when I see the gap, I want to be able to say, I am claiming Jesus' righteousness through His blood. I am claiming Jesus' righteousness through His blood. Why? Because that is my only hope. That is my only hope for being purified. In any type of righteousness, I cannot stand in my own merit. And there's a promise for those who are followers and conquerors. They will be given the morning star. They will be given authority over the nations. It says that in 28. I will give him the morning star. That's Jesus Christ himself. We will receive more of him. It actually says in Revelation 22:16, it says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. He is our ruler. He is our rescuer. And we should recognize that this is covenant language with God. This is covenant language that we can read back all the way to Numbers 24, where there's a prophecy in line with the promise of the Davidic king. A morning star is a kingly symbol. A rod of iron is a kingly symbol being communicated to the tradesmen of the day. These earthen pots being shattered are a kingly symbol where Jesus is communicating his authority over his church given to him by God the Father. Now, where does this land for us? If we're a follower of Christ and we've been called into this war, I don't want to neglect the armor and the weapon I've been given. I don't want to neglect those things. I want to find ways that I can be a good soldier. And you know, to be honest with you, church, I heard it this morning. When we sang that new song, The Lion and the Lamb, you joined right in. Why? Because you know that that's the God that you serve. The Lion of Judah. He's fighting our battles, and we can join in his victory. And he's the Lamb of God who was slain that we might be able to join in the first place. That's who he is. That's who he is for us as a church. And so what I heard was an army ready. But there are times when, as a soldier, I need encouragement individually. That was Thursday morning. I needed to be in that place where I was being reminded of the truth of God's word. And there's a song that we sing, In Christ Alone, that there's a bit of a story behind. A couple of years after it was written, a soldier on the battlefield wrote Stuart Townend and Keith and Kristen Getty. And I want to share with you what his letter was to them, that we might receive encouragement as well. The soldier wrote, I wanted to share a song that's been a real inspiration to me. It's a new hymn written, I believe, a year or two ago, but it has the feel of traditional hymns. I've listened to it almost every night and tend to sing and reflect on its words on my trips across. It's been an inspiration to me because in each of its verses, it reminds me of fundamental principles. It moves immediately to Christ's burden for those who scorned him. And boy, can I relate to that. We are losing soldiers here every day to people that we are trying to help. To know that Christ purposely gave his life for us helps me to understand that he knows that soldiers are dying and that he's in control. One of the verses says, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. And here in the death of Christ, I live. No matter how many times I hear that verse, I get chills up my spine. The picture of Christ standing in victory, the image of sin's grip being broken, and the promise that I am his, and knowing that he, in fact, is mine, brings him incredibly close to me. As I drive down the highway with my M16 pointed out the window and my 9mm pistol tucked in my flak jacket pocket, just picture that for a moment. As I drive down the highway with my M16 pointed out the window, my 9mm pistol tucked in my flak jacket pocket, I can tell you that I feel more secure in claiming the promise no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home than I do with that rifle and pistol. Here's my question for you. Do you believe that this morning, church? And if you do, listen to the words of verse 29. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Would you stand with me?